All right, so here we are. Turn your Bibles to the very beginning in Exodus chapter 8. What happened in Exodus chapter 7, the first plague? What was the first plague? If you can go ahead and tell me what the first plague was in the last chapter. Turning what into what? Water into blood. And the magicians, were they able to do that? Actually, it wasn't the first one. It was the second one. That's right. The first one was what? The serpent. Crocodile, maybe? Serpent? Something was turned, the rod was turned into serpent. And then from there, the magicians were able to turn that as well into a miracle, do the same thing. And then, of course, the same thing was they were able to do with the blood. And they did the same thing, turning the water into blood. And so here we are now. We go into, well, it says here, the second plague, the frogs. And so here we are in Exodus chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses. Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with lightning. Of course, that doesn't say that, right? Think of all the arsenal of weapons at God's disposal. What are some of his weapons? Hail. What else? Lightning. I mean, think of terrifying things that terrify you when you hear thunder and lightning. Earthquake. Is that pretty terrifying? All these weapons at God's disposal. Even his word. He could just say, be gone. And whoosh, it would be gone, right? But what does he use? Ribbit. Little harmless frogs. Now, some are poisonous, I understand. Some call it cute. Okay, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. But he goes, I will smite your territory with ribbits. I mean, it doesn't sound so terrifying, does it? You're the all-powerful Pharaoh. And I come up to you and say, I'm going to smite you with, and he's like, yes, yes, frogs. What do you think he'd be thinking? All right, bring it on. I don't know if he was thinking that, but it just sounds so funny to say that. But with God, it's not funny. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom. Like, look at this. You're okay with a few frogs in your backyard, right? That's fine. They're cute, some say. You know, beauty's in the eye of the beholder. But we're talking about coming into your house. I want you to picture frogs into your apartment, into your house, into your basement, into your bathroom, into your living room, on your TV, in your kitchen, on top of your food, in your book rack, in your clothes closet. Have I missed anything? In your attic. On your bed, because it says right there, into your bed. Into your ovens, into your kneading bowls, and if that's not enough, look at verse 4, and the frogs shall come up on you, and your people and all your servants. You're clothed with frogs, the latest fashion as they're walking down Paris. I mean, it sounds funny, right? When you read this, it's like, whoa. Clothing of frogs. I know we're told to be clothed with Christ, but these guys are clothed with frogs. They literally would be. You know, some of us may be thinking this. Why doesn't God just go straight to the 10th plague? And just get it done and over with. That's what a lot of us would do. Just go for the jugular. But that's why we're humans and he's God. God used the 10 plagues to punish Egypt. God used the 10 plagues to show the stupidity of idolatry, not just for Egypt, but also for the Jews. He wanted them to see that. Because I know, he says, I know you're going to get into idolatry. I want you to see the stupidity of what they're worshiping. I want to show you. That's why I'm going to show you 10 ways of worshiping stupid gods. And also, why is he doing that? chapter 7, verse 5 says, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. He's going to glorify himself, and so he should. But what else? Why 10 plagues? Did you ever think that God did this to give Pharaoh in Egypt a chance to repent? That's why some of us say, just go for the jugular. But if he went for the jugular, I may not be born again. You may not be born again. If you decided to come right now, reappear before you gave your life to Jesus Christ, where would we be? Possibly through the Great Tribulation. And that's why he's doing this. He wanted Pharaoh and Egypt. He gave them a chance to repent. And so verse 5, we go on. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt. And the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments. Oh, man. And brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Remember the first one I said? The one with the blood and the water, the blood. Duh. Remember I said that was a duh moment? Isn't this another duh moment? Hey, look what we can do. And Pharaoh's like, what are you doing? Get rid of them. I don't want more frogs. I want less frogs. Get rid of them. Yeah, but look what we can do. I don't care. But you notice they couldn't reverse the plague of frogs. Another dumb moment. Frogs were sacred to the ancient Egyptians. Very sacred. They were not allowed to kill these amphibious frogs. You thought, you know, what is that called? Those PETA and what do you call those agencies, those animal agencies? You thought that some of them were extreme. Well, wait till you get a load of the things that Egypt was worshiping. And one of them was frogs, amphibious frogs. They thought they were part of two worlds, land and water. Let's worship these frogs of land and water. And so God was attacking their false Egyptian goddess, Hecate. This is why he also, as I said, gave the 10 plagues. He was attacking their false deity. In verse 8, the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let them go. Oh, he's such a righteous man, isn't he? That they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to the Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. And he said, tomorrow. And they said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. There is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. You know what Moses is saying? Tell you what, Pharaoh. Oh, Pharaoh, tell me the day that you want the frogs removed, and I'll pray to the Lord, and he'll remove it the day that you tell him. You know why he was doing that? To show you that my Jehovah is the God that you should be worshiping. I'll even give you a day. You choose the day. Now, can I say a duh moment for the Pharaoh? What does he say? When would you want the frogs gone? Today, like right now. The Egyptian people were saying, what do you mean tomorrow? Like, could you do it like right now? Duh. But he didn't. He said tomorrow. But of course, the citizens, they can't speak back to the Pharaoh because they thought he was deity. So they must think, okay, tomorrow, then he's God, so he must know. And then verse 12, then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. That, you know, when I read that, you say, well, the Lord did according to the word of Moses? That's another way of saying Moses' prayer was in line with God's will. Okay? We all want God to answer our prayer, but the best way for God to answer your prayer is to make sure that my prayer, make sure that your prayer is in line with God's will. That's what it means to ask in Jesus' name. When we ask in Jesus' name, it's not so that I can get what I want. You want the desires of your heart? then delight yourself in the Lord, as Psalm 37:4 says. Get your prayer in line with God's will. And then continue on verse 12, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. What did you notice about that part? They died instead of what? Going back. Instead of going back to the river, ribbit, 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 they died. And so verse 14, this is what the Egyptians got to do. Verse 14, they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stinketh. Picture that. I mean, we're talking a lot of frogs. It's got to have stunk. I mean, really stunk. Could you imagine the smell of these frogs as they're decomposing? No. Oh, there you go, right? Frog legs? Anybody eating frog legs? What's it taste like? Oh, come on. Come on. I don't believe it. You like frogs? Tastes like frog. Wait a minute. You just said it tastes like frogs. What do frogs taste like? That's like when somebody says, you know, it tastes like an orange. Well, what does an orange taste like? Orangey. You know, the Lord was also, the reason he did it this way, he didn't send them back. He let them pile it up in a heat and stunk. The Lord was, it was a form of punishment. And he's also telling Pharaoh, this is what I think of your rebellion. So, a heap of frogs, stinking frogs. Did the Pharaoh get the message? Let's look at 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And you know, part of the reason why the Pharaoh didn't heed what the Lord said was that his magicians could do the same thing, could do some of the same plagues. Pharaoh lied time and time again. And just like the dead frogs were heaped up together and stank, so too were Pharaoh's lies, heaped up and it stank. You say, your lies, they stinketh. A Bible teacher said this, what does it mean to harden your heart? What does it mean to harden your heart? It means to see clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to accept his word and submit to his will. Hello, Iran? God said, Israel is my children and they will not perish. That nation will not go away. We could have saved Iran so much military budget. We could have said, listen, you don't need to have this proxy of Hezbollah. You don't need Hamas. You don't need the Houthis because you're never, ever, ever going to get rid of Israel. Amen. I could save you a lot of money, a lot of, you know, take that money and take care of your people instead of raping them and pillaging them. And just, it's horrible. But anyways, let me get back. What does it mean to harden your heart? It means to see clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to accept his word and submit to his will. It means to resist him by showing ingratitude and disobedience and not having any fear of the Lord or of his judgments. Hard-hearted people say with Pharaoh, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And then we move on to the third plague. And this was unannounced. Verse 16, so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. How is these creatures being produced? From dust. You notice that? They didn't just come out. Right? It just strike the dust of the land. Listen, if God can create man from dust, he can create creatures from dust. So we shouldn't think of ourselves so high and mighty, folks. This judgment was set against Set, the false god of the desert, was also set against the false god Uatchit, who was supposed to be, this false god, he was supposed to be a protector against insect swarms. Love it. And verse 17 says, and they did so. So Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. Now, I want you to hear this. Various translations of the Bible may have different insects mentioned, okay? So Lice is what the Septuagint will read. Other translations will say gnats. Others will say vermin. In Hebrew, the meaning is mixture. So this plague is a mixture of a large swarm of bothersome creatures. But because I'm reading from the New King James Version, mine says lice. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantment to bring forth lice, but they could not. And the Pharaoh's probably like, good, finally something good. You can't, my magicians cannot produce more lice. But they could not, so there were lice on man and beast. Here's something interesting as well. The priests of Egypt, for them to stay pure, they shaved their whole body. They shaved their eyebrows. Hey, how you doing? Good seeing you. But they shaved everything. Why? Because they felt that hygiene, ritual cleansing, and guess what started covering their body? Lice, creatures. So guess what they couldn't do? Their rituals. They couldn't do their rituals. They couldn't sacrifice their animals because guess what was on their animals? Ah, God will not be mocked. God will not be mocked. The magicians, of course, they use dark satanic powers. They couldn't duplicate the first two plagues. They could duplicate the first two plagues. However, from this plague on, they will not be able to duplicate any more of the plagues. Because we know that Satan can disguise himself as an angel of light, but he can't duplicate everything. Only God can. Only God can be the creation, but they can't duplicate everything. His power is limited. God has no equal, right? God has no equal. Some people think that Satan is God's equal. No, Satan is not God's equal. God is an eternal being. He is the self-existent I am. Exodus 3:14 says that. He has no beginning. He has no end. He requires no creator, and he possesses life within himself. He has always existed as the triune God, God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Satan, on the other hand, is a created being, and he was cast out of heaven. So guess what the magicians got to do now? They've got to admit the truth. Look at verse 19. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." Finally, something they said that was right. A demonstration of God's power and authority. If this is what the magician said, God just used his finger to demonstrate his authority and power. What does Hebrews 10:31 say? Hebrews 10:31 says this, "It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." Nations who are coming against Israel are seeing this in action. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hamas knows this. Iran now knows this. The Houthis know this. Hezbollah knows this. Canada and the United States do not know this. They're going to need to know this because we are becoming, or if not now, a godless nation. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Did the truth and authority and the power of God, did that soften the Pharaoh's heart? Let's look on. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Pharaoh's heart grew hard. God says, "I will harden his heart." Pharaoh says, "I'm going to harden my heart." Which one is it? It's both. And he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. It's amazing, though, remember? The magician said to the Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." What should have the Pharaoh been thinking at that point? "I repent. I believe in the God of the Hebrews. I must. He is all too powerful." But they didn't repent. They didn't even honor and serve the one true God. You know, one of the things that sticks out as we read this passages in the book of Exodus is that we're going to see how prideful, how unrepentant the Pharaoh was. Plain and simple. And this includes his magicians, many of the Egyptians. They just refused to hear God in his words. They refused to keep their promises to God's people, who are the Jews. And of course, they refused to do God's will. God gave them evidence after evidence upon evidence upon evidence that he is the one true and living God of the Hebrews and that their gods are false. Yes, God said that he's going to use Pharaoh for his perfect purposes. But God's truth was continually given to Pharaoh in Egypt time and time and time again. Yet Pharaoh decided to refuse God time and time and time again, hardening his own heart. God just simply strengthened Pharaoh's decision. God brought to the surface what was already in the Pharaoh's heart. There's a saying that goes like this: the sun that melts the ice also hardens the clay. It all depends on the nature of the material. Pharaoh was a proud, unrepentant sinner who refused to hear God's word, do God's will, or even keep his own promises. You know what a lot of people think out there? A lot of people think out there that miracles, if we did more miracles, more people would turn to Jesus Christ. Oh, if we did some more signs, wonders, and miracles, more people would turn to Jesus Christ. More people would come into the church. But we already are reading this here in Exodus that's telling us this. And do you remember in the gospel, Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus? Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, if you move your eyes down to verse 19. And Jesus told a true story. And this is what he said about this story. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, the Pharisees, guess what they taught? They taught that if you were wealthy and rich like this guy, you had divine favor. But in verse 20, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, do you notice something here? And was carried by the angels to heaven. Is that what your translation says? No? What does my translation say, just like yours? It says Abraham's bosom. What is this Abraham's bosom? Well, before the death of Jesus Christ, those who died in the Old Testament and those believing in the Messiah in the New Testament before the cross and resurrection went to a place called Sheol, where there was two compartments in Sheol. One compartment was Abraham's bosom, where believers that died went to before Jesus' death and resurrection, because the sacrifice of animals could only cover sin but not remove sin. Upon the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all who die physically are immediately in the presence of the Lord in heaven. We all know this. Those Old Testament and New Testament saints who died believing prior to Jesus' death and resurrection are now also in the presence of the Lord in heaven after Jesus' visitation to Abraham's bosom. This is mentioned in Ephesians 4, verses 8 and 10. So then going on into verse 22, the rich man also died and was buried, and being in torment in Hades, notice where the rich man went, who the Pharisees taught had divine favor. Where did he go? Hades. He went to the bad side of Sheol, which had three compartments, but I'm not going to go into that with today's study. This is also a message to the Jews that not all of Israel has a share in the age to come. It has nothing to do with their ethnicity. Believing in Jesus Christ as Messiah is the only way. Also, the rich may go to heaven and the poor may go to hell. It's not a matter of material possessions or a lack of. It is a matter of genuinely believing in Jesus Christ or not. Verse 23, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then the unnamed rich man, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Notice this man in hell is very conscious. Notice that he's very aware. And notice that he's very awake. There is no such thing as soul sleeping. That is false, false teaching. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things. For those that will decide to never, ever, ever, ever give their life to Jesus Christ, and I don't know who that is, whatever they receive here is the best that they're going to get on earth. For those who want to pass, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." He's talking about the things on earth. "And likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have 5 brothers." You know, now he wants to share the gospel all of a sudden. "I have 5 brothers." He wants to share it to his brothers, "that he may testify to them, lest they may also come to this place of torment." Abraham said to him, listen to this, "They have Moses and the prophets." In other words, they have the words of God to prove that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. "Let them hear them," he says. Then verse 30 says, "And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." You read that, right? What he's saying is that, no, listen, the rich man in hell, he said this, "No, the scriptures won't work, but if you send signs, wonders, and miracles, they will work." But verse 31, Abraham said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, the word of God, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." If they will not hear scriptures, neither will they be persuaded by signs, wonders, and miracles. In fact, you remember, what did they call Jesus when he did the signs, miracles, and wonders? They called him Beelzebub. They said, "You're demon-possessed. You're using the power of Beelzebub." And that was a serious indictment by the Jews of that generation. Miracles in and of themselves will not necessarily turn a hardened heart to him. We have the proof here in Exodus, and Jesus himself tells us this. So, that ends the first set of 3 plagues that affected both the Jews and the Egyptians. We go on, and in verse 20, we see the start of the second set of 3 plagues, and we're going to read what the difference is from the first set to the second set of plagues. "And the Lord said to Moses, Rise early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out of the water." So Pharaoh is going to do his rituals by the Nile River, and then who does he see? Oh, man, there they are again, Moses and Aaron. They're like the fly. They're like the gnats. They're like the light. I just can't get rid of them. They're photobombing, right? Aaron and Moses are just photobombing. "Hello, hey, Pharaoh. How you doing? Oh, what is it now?" And they say to him, "Thus says the Lord, Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies." Ugh. How many here already find flies bothersome enough? Yeah, flies on where? On you, your servants, on your people, and into your houses. Ugh. "The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies." Swarms of flies. Not 2 or 3, but swarms in your house. "And also the ground on which they stand." Oh my. You're walking to your bathroom, and on the floor are nothing but flies. Squish, squish, squish. You thought Lego was bad. Guess what this was an attack on? We just mentioned the name. Their false Egyptian god, Beelzebub. By the way, Beelzebub means Lord of the Flies. You remember that book? It has nothing to do with that book, but this is just what it is, Beelzebub. Here's the difference from the first 3 set of plagues to the second 3 set of plagues. Look at verse 22. "And in that day, I will set apart..." the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, you notice God's saying my people, his chosen Israel, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that the Lord is in the midst of the land. 23, I will make a difference. I will make a difference. Underline that, folks. Highlight that. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. So from this plague on, from the six plagues on, there's going to be a difference. They're only going to fall on the Egyptians, but not on the folks, the Israelites, that are in the land of Goshen. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Anyone ever seen someone who calls themselves a Christian and you know them quite well, but you don't seem to see a difference between them and unbelievers in this world? I will make a difference between my people and your people. Let me put it this way. If Christianity was outlawed in Canada starting tomorrow, would police have enough evidence to arrest you? And here's another funny example. There's two horses. And on the two horses, they love to go different directions. I know, Ilya, you like horses. So there's two horses, and they like to go different directions. So the man thinking, I love both. I want to ride both horses. He puts his left foot on one horse and his right foot on the other horse. Giddy up! Whoa! You get the painful picture, right? And my point is this. They better make up which horse to ride on. God said, I will make a difference between my people and your people. There are churches out there where you can't even tell the difference between that and a social club or that or a nightclub. A Bible teacher once said this, if only we will let the Spirit of God work unhindered, he will affect an inward division, our tastes and desires, our hopes and our aims will become different, and we shall be aware of a growing dissimilarity between ourselves and the world. Verse 24 says this, and the Lord did so. These thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh. Oh, no more insects again. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' house, and into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarm of flies. In other words, they couldn't worship again because what was all over their animal for sacrifice? Flies. What was on the priests? Flies. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, go, sacrifice to your God. Underline this, in the land. You see a difference there? Pharaoh was willing to let them go and sacrifice, but now Pharaoh's got a stipulation. He's trying to negotiate with God. They have to worship in the land, not 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Pharaoh thinks he can negotiate with Jehovah. Again, just showing the pride of Pharaoh, showing his hypocrisy, no end to his stubbornness. He just shows a lack of interest of God, lack of interest for the Jews. And Moses said in verse 26, it is not right to do so. For we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? So this has to do with a verse in Genesis 46:34. Genesis 46:34, eventually we'll get there, unless we're raptured, I'm okay with that. Genesis 46:34 says, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. That's why if they say, well, you want us to worship in your land? No, we're going to get stoned because you hate sheep and you even hate shepherds. No, verse 27 says this, we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. Love it. Moses didn't compromise with Pharaoh's request. The pastor said this, once we start to negotiate the will of God and see how close we can get to the world, we have already disobeyed him in our hearts. Let me repeat that. Once we start to negotiate the will of God and see how close we can get to the world, we have already disobeyed him in our hearts. So verse 28, so Pharaoh said, okay, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Highlight this part. Only you shall not go very far. renegotiate, let me renegotiate, intercede for me. So again, he was telling him not to go too far. You know, he says, intercede for me. And sadly, you know, Pharaoh wasn't asking Moses to intercede so that I could, forgive your God and turn to the God of the Hebrews. He was just saying, intercede and get rid of these blasted flies. Then the nerve of the Pharaoh to try and renegotiate by saying, you know what, I'll let you go, but not into the wilderness. You can go, but just not too far. And it's even interesting that Pharaoh says, I will let you go. It's as if he owns Israel. He didn't own Israel. They were never captured by Egyptians. This goes all the way back to Joseph. He was number two at that time. Egypt didn't own Israel. In fact, I can say this, Israel doesn't even own themselves. Israel is owned by God. Amen. They belong to God, and they still do today, all the way into the future. Even though many of them are in a state of unbelief in Jesus as Messiah, we know this, he will deal with Israel as a nation during the Great Tribulation. That's why that's been set there as well. In verse 29, then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord, and the swarms of fly may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarm of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Are you dumbfounded at Pharaoh's reaction? It's like, it's back and forth, right? Back, forth, back, forth. When the plagues hit, he would say, okay, I'll let them go. Once the plague stops, he says, I'm not going to let them go. Which one is it? Pharaoh and Egypt, they are a symbol of the world system today and in the past. They're always a symbol of the world system. In fact, they're an example of unbelievers. You know this. It's interesting that folks will turn to God when calamity hits, yes? When calamity hits, you ever hear folks, when calamity hits them, they're on this boat, a huge storm's coming, the boat's being tossed through it, they feel like their life's almost at end. Who's the first thing they call out to? They don't say, oh, Buddha, help me. Oh, Muhammad, I'm going to die. What do they say? Oh, God, help me. God, help me. God, help me. They call out to God. And then when the storm calms down, what do? They forget God was ever there that they called on. Time and time again, these same people, when calamity hits, they're calling on God. When calamity is gone, their hearts and thoughts are gone from God. This is not just an ancient problem of Pharaoh. It's been like this all throughout history. It's going to be like this now. It's going to be like this into the future. Did you know that after the tragedy of 9/11, churches reported at least a minimum of 25% increase in attendance? Right after 9/11, 25% increase in all churches. Listen to this, though. 2002, 4 months later, guess what happened to attendance? Went right back to what it was. Psalm 18:25-26 says this, to the faithful you show yourself faithful. To the blameless you show yourself blameless. To the pure you show yourselves pure. But to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. Also in Leviticus 26:23-24 it says, if you walk contrary to him, he will walk contrary to us. Our God is a God of long-suffering, yes? Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is so gracious. God is so merciful. But there comes a time where he will no longer tolerate the disobedience and arrogance of defiant sinners. For believers, this story here with Pharaoh, it's something we ought to pay very close attention to. If a believer is sinning, we know we've got the Holy Spirit to convict the believer to repent and return. Yes? But here's the warning. If the believer rejects God's opportunity of repentance, the hardening of the heart begins. Be very aware of that. You know, think of gambling. They don't give their paycheck right away. How does gambling start? Just by friendly betting. Starts off really slow. And then the hardening of the heart starts. Think of shameful perversion. It starts with pictures. And then after pictures, what does it start? Then video posts. And then the hardening of the heart grows. Alcohol. Somebody doesn't become an alcoholic right away. It's just a little social drinking in the beginning. And then the hardening of the heart begins. These are all demonstrations of how deep and severe the gradual hardening of a heart may become. This pastor said this, "In my pastoral ministry, I've met people who were in trouble in one way or another, who begged me to pray that the Lord would deliver them. They made all kinds of promises to me and to the Lord, telling what they'd do if He would help them. But when He did graciously help them, they forgot their promises and even forgot the Lord. I never saw them again." And I can vouch for that. I've seen this in my own ministry. Folks that have said, "Pray for me," and man, when God comes through, I'm going to love Him and worship Him and follow Him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and I've never seen them again. It's the saddest thing when you have a double-minded person. We have to make sure that we're allowing God to help us to examine our own hearts and minds, to see whether or not we are responding positively to the will of God. Because it's only when we obey God that we can truly enjoy His blessings. Amen.